You haven't been to any of the messages this week, and that's the only one you hear, you got the message, all right? You don't even need another one tonight. Now, you're going to get another one tonight. But that was good. That was good. Thank you, Brother Jones. He preached it just like the outline when I gave it to him. I mean, he preached it. Every bit as good as it was then. All right. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, as you already know, the book of Genesis is the first book of the Bible. Everything makes its appearance the first time. The Bible begins with the words, in the beginning God. That's the first time the word God appears in the Bible. There's several things that happen for their very first time in the book of, in Genesis chapter 22. And I'm just going to show you those. They really don't have anything to do with the message, just give you something. But if I could give you the title of the message tonight for each person, it is, what is Isaac? I didn't ask who is Isaac. I didn't ask where is Isaac. I'm asking to you tonight, what is Isaac? Let's bow our heads and pray, and then we'll just go on. Father, it's good to be saved, God. It really is. And Father, it's good to be in church on a Thursday night, and it was good to hear Brother Jones's message, Father. Thank you so much. God, I do pray that it was not just heard and enjoyed. How many times, God, do your people say they enjoy a message and it never reaches their feet? And so, God, I pray that that message will alter the life of every person that heard it. I really do, God. I pray that everybody here will be more aggressive and less apologetic in their stand for you. Bless now, God. Bless this time and bless this message also, Father, and take advantage of the time to do something for yourself. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 22, you look there in verse 1, the word tempt appears. That is, Jesus. That is the first time the word tempt appears. There in verse 1, that is. In verse 2, it talks about whom thou lovest. That's the first time the word love appears in the Bible. Also in verse 2, the word offer appears for the first time. The word burnt offering is the first time that shows up. In verse 5, the word worship shows up for the first time. In verse 7, first time you hear the word lamb. In verse 8, provide shows up for the first time. You say, well, that's insignificant. Are you kidding? Brother, I'm telling you what, life, we look to God to provide for everything. Isn't that right? And so that appears for its first time in verse in verse 8 and verse 12, that thou fearest God. And that's not talking, guys, about reverential trust. If you were standing in the line at the bank, you heard a metallic click, and as you turned your head, your temple came against the cold muzzle of a steel of a gun, you wouldn't say, excuse me, sir, but you are filling me with reverential trust. Verse 16, sworn, first time that word appears, obeyed in verse 18, first time that word appears. And you know the story here. I'll begin at verse 1. It says this, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son. That's been a point of contention. Thine only son, because at this time he had Ishmael, who was older than Isaac. And those people that hate the Bible and think that, you know, isn't it funny that a dirt ball with a brain the size of the head of a pin thinks he can outthink God? Well, I found a mistake in the Bible. What'd you do? Write your name in it? Well, I had a guy say, well, you know, it says his only son, and it wasn't his only son because he had Ishmael too. I said, well, if you read your Bible, you'd find out that according to Genesis chapter 17, Isaac is the child of promise. So guess what? In God's eyes, he was the only one. If he died, Ishmael would never be able to be the child of promise. So he was his only son, just like the Bible says, whom thou lovest. And get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now I want you to notice something. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. You know, guys, sometimes you need to read your Bible, you know, every line, and sometimes you need to really read between them. You need to read verse 2 sometime and then read verse 3 and wonder how on earth verse 3 could be placed so close to verse 2. God said, He just said, I want you to kill your son. Now, let's face it, dads, that wouldn't be too tough for some kids. But it says this is a son that he loved, right? So he loved this son, and God said, I want you to take your son, the one that you love, and I want you to go and offer him for a burnt offering. That's how verse 2 ends. And verse 3 pops right up and says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and said, it doesn't say, it doesn't say any argument with God, does it? You don't find this happening, you know, you don't find like a 4 or 5 or 6 day fast between verse 2 and verse 3. I mean, God said, I want you to take your son out, the one you love, I want you to kill him and offer him to me as a sacrifice, a burnt offering, and the next day Abraham is up and ready to do it. That is why when you read this book and you see some great character attribute in one of the Old Testament or New Testament people, don't be so quick to superimpose it upon your own character. Don't sit there and go, well, Abraham was a friend of God. I could be a friend of God. I doubt it. I don't mean that you're that wicked. I just mean that you and I don't qualify, and we aren't in the same class as a man like Abraham. And so they take off. Verse 4. Then on the third day, well, obviously there's something to that. Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Again, you ought to read verse 4. You guys know I'm always talking to people about reading the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. And let me tell you, one of the greatest hindrances to your Bible reading, it's not understanding the words or wondering what the original word was there, or not having some Bible scholar to explain what a tough passage is about. I'm going to tell you one of the worst things about your Bible reading, or how to get more out of your Bible reading. It's really very easy. When you read your Bible, get out of your chair. I assume most of you are sitting down. If you stand up, fine. But most people are sitting down in a chair when they read the Bible. When you read your Bible, get out of your chair. Get out of the room that you're in. Get out of your house and get out of the time period in which you live and step into the scene that you're reading. Now, if you, instead of just reading Genesis chapter 22, if you ever visited Genesis chapter 22, here's what you would do. You'd get to verse 4. Could you imagine what must have been going through Abraham's mind? He wants me to kill my son. This is the son he told me he was going to give me. This is the son that's going to be the son of promise. This is the kid. Forget about the promise. I love him. I mean, I love him. Now look at verse 4. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Your land here is flat. Okay, you go south and it's flat. Cross the border, it's flat. And if you ever go west, you guys got mountains to your west, do you not? And if you go west, you know that you don't just blink and the mountains are there. I've noticed when first time I went west down there in the States, you know, you're driving along and you're driving along. And, of course, you hit the Great Plains in the United States. And this is just a tabletop. I mean, if you shot a gun, the bullet wouldn't hit anything. It just skid to a stop. There is nothing for it to hit. And then you're driving and driving and driving and driving. You know what you see? Now, you ever have that just kind of a at the horizon, it's kind of gray and it's got some clouds and it's really not blue and white, but kind of like a light gray and dark gray. And then you will see something. You won't just go, wow, there's mountains. You know what you'll say? You go, are those clouds? Those aren't clouds. Those are the mountains. If you have ever traveled west in your country or any time, if you ever saw, I mean, literally recognized mountains for the first time, wasn't it something? I mean, you looked out there and you went, wow, those are the Rocky Mountains. Those are the mountains. You know, when you go west in our country, you realize that when you come east, they call it a mountain. It's only 2,500 feet tall, guys. Mountains don't have grass on top. Okay? You don't mow a mountain. You ski a mountain, you don't mow it. What do you think happened when Abraham was walking along and on the third day, for 3 days, what's been going through his head and his heart? Did you ever stop and wonder what was going through this guy for 3 days? I'm about to kill my son. I'm about to kill the son that I love. I'm about to kill the child of promise. This is all of my hope. I'm going to kill him. You think that's bad? What do you think is going to happen when he goes home and Sarah goes, where's Isaac? Killed him. Oh, now, Abe, stop joking. Well, no, I killed him. I mean, is he not going to have to go face his wife? And then on the third day, he sees the mountains. If you would visit Genesis chapter 22, I think when he saw those mountains, I think your blood would run cold. There's the place. Maybe it was only a day's journey. It took him 3 days to get there. You know, well, let's stop and rest. We've traveled an hour today. And Abraham said unto the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Now, the kid ain't stupid. I know when you get into your teen years, sorry guys, but something happens on the last day you're 12. You go to bed, and during the night, you contract what I call teenage raisin brain syndrome. And in your head, your brain begins to contract and shrivel, and by the morning, you're breathing through your mouth again. You tell your kids something. I had a guy, he said everything I tell my, he had two daughters, and he said, I just tell them everything twice. He said, I just say, go clean your room. And he said they used to get so mad. He goes, well, I'm going to have to tell you twice anyway. I just didn't want any time in between. You have to speak slowly to them. You have to say, go clean your room. What did I tell you to do? Go clean your room. And so they go and eat the pillows. But the kid knows they're going to worship God. You know what he said? He said, I got the wood and we got the fire. I wonder if the old man's going to do what he's been threatening to do for years. And Isaac, verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. Smart kid. But where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Pay attention to verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now you know that verse 8 is not just talking about this scenario. You know that verse 8 is also talking about something that took place about almost 2,000 years later on another hill right there near Moriah. You know that that lamb that is spoken of in verse 8 is by no means what they got in chapter 22. It's Jesus Christ. And that's why you want a King James Bible. The NIV says this, God himself will provide a lamb. Well, I believe that God himself would provide the lamb, but when you change it to say God himself will provide the lamb, you miss the prophetic reference that God will be the lamb. God himself. God will provide himself a lamb. The New American Standard says God will provide a lamb for himself. Well, I got news for you, bucko. God didn't need the lamb. You did. Really, really. If there was no sacrifice for sin, if there was no way to atone for sin, would God be in trouble? No. Who would be? Yeah. So he didn't need the lamb. It isn't for him. It's for us. And the New King James, which was so lame that they couldn't even come up with their own term to describe it. They had to steal the one from 1611 when the King James translator is saying, taking a good thing and making it better. We're just making a good thing better. No, they made a good thing, a perfect thing. Read like the New American Standard, and it says God will provide for himself. No, you want God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. You know how you know that's a prophetic reference to Jesus Christ? Because they never got a lamb in the passage, they got a ram. The lamb didn't show up for 1,800 years. You knew it was the lamb because John even told you, behold the what? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And guess what, pal? Verse 8, God will provide himself a lamb. The Hebrew, for the King James, for the NIV, for the New American Standard, and for the New King James, all reads the same. Guess where you got your prophecy from? the English. Think on that, but don't hurt yourself. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. I asked you, what is Isaac? I believe, and I try to be, I'm kind of a simplistic person. I'm kind of, I'm trying to think of the word. I can't even think of the word. Don't you think of a word. But, I'm always trying to think things the word is gone. But just try to, steps 1, 2, 3, try to figure it out like that. Try to make things simple. Start here, end here. Sometimes you get a message and it's like the points went up in the air and they came down randomly and you said, but that kind of went here and this went over here. And I try to get things in some kind of a straight train of thought. And I'm not going to tell you this is infallible, but basically to the Christian life, there's kind of like three steps to the Christian life. The first one is real easy. Get saved. If you don't get saved, there's no Christian life. There's no eternity with Jesus Christ. There is only hell, fire, burning, suffering, pain, torment, and besides, think of all the Democrats you're going to have to put up with. So the first thing you need to do is you need to get saved. The second thing I believe that every person needs to do is you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with saying I gave my life to Christ as long as that's the second step, not the first one. A whole bunch of people, I think, are going to hell who are talking about, when you ask them about how did you get saved, they go, I gave my life to Christ. That ain't getting you to heaven. Again, He doesn't need your life. He's eternal. Right? Never started, never's going to end. He doesn't need your life. So these people are, I just gave my life to Christ. Well, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Then, I believe you need to give your life to Christ. I'm talking to somebody in here, before you got saved, your life was a mess. Then you got saved, what does the Bible say? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. You got a brand new life, didn't you? And you can't understand why now you're sitting there and your new life is a mess. Well, it's real easy, and there's no nice way to say this, so I'll just say it plainly. The same idiot that was running your first one is running your second one. You. See, many people, they make a mess of their life. Then when they get saved, they get a crazy thought, a crazy idea. You know what it is? Now that I'm saved, I know how to run a life. Guys, you got saved. You didn't get smart. The only practice, a lifetime of practice, the only practice you've had at running a life resulted in the mess you were in when you trusted Christ, right? So what makes you think that all of a sudden you got enough smarts to run a life? So you ran the second one and you can't understand why it's a mess now too. Because you're running it like you ran the first one. So what do? You give it to Him. And you let Him make the choices and you let Him direct the steps and you let Him do what He wants with your life. Then there's a third. And I don't talk much about third. I usually stick with just the first two. But the third one is what this is all about. And that is what I call 100% surrender. To Jesus Christ. 100%. That, you know what that means? That means absolutely no reserve, no hidden spots, no shadows, no locker rooms, nothing. What I'm telling you is this. Every single person here, and again, I'm not buttering you up. I believe I am talking to the best people of whatever areas you represent. If you're from this church and this area, if you're from some other province here in Canada, if you're from the States, Ireland, whatever the case may be, I think I'm talking to people. Look, man, I'm talking to people who carry a King James Bible and show up for church on Thursday night. I think that's pretty good. And give me a lot of money. Right? Anyway, back to being in church on Thursday night. But I'm talking to people. Look, I am talking to people. I believe your desire is to serve God. Your desire is to glorify Him with your life. And yet I am talking to very good people. And somewhere in this mansion of your heart, there is one door that you keep locked. There is one door off in a corner that you kind of put up curtains to cover it. And when God walks through the hallways, you ever have somebody you know, you had something over here hidden, and you didn't want to see, and as they turned that way, you went, oh, did you see that over there? Look at that plane on the wall. And they go, yeah. And you just got them past that. And whenever God gets anywhere near that door, you start whistling on the other side, going, well, yeah, God, how you doing? This place, really great to have you here, God. I'm really glad you're here. There's just something, and I'm not talking about sin, by the way. I'm not talking about some secret sin that, you know, you're diabolical and you're hypocritical. And I'm talking that you got something that you want to keep for yourself. Come on. Would a father be wrong to want to keep his son? Huh? That's not sin. It's not sin that a father would say, I'd rather not kill my son. You know, but God didn't ask his opinion. That's how you can tell God's not an American. First off, I want you to think of what Isaac represented here to Abraham, not to you and me, not to my prophetic references. I'm talking to Abraham. He was indeed the child of promise, was he not? I mean, this was the kid that was promised in Genesis chapter 15. And when Isaac was born, And Isaac was born through, not through God, but through manipulation and listening to the guy's wife. Right? Take that for what it's worth, guys. And sorry, lady, but that's how it worked out. But, and didn't even say, he said, oh man, God, he said, I wish that Isaac would live before you. Ishmael, I keep saying Isaac, don't I? My wife's back there crying, I can tell. I knew I was saying something wrong. Ishmael. Isaac's the son of promise. Ishmael's the one that's not a son of promise. If you're listening to this tape right now, get it right. But Ishmael was not the child of promise. Isaac was the child of promise. So what was the promise? A guy who had no children and who had really given up. And the Bible describes, the Bible described Abraham with a phrase that is used to this day. And him as good as dead. That's what it says. And him as good as dead. And you ever say that? Oh man, he's as good as dead. Watch from a King James Bible. And God said, this child, I'm going to give you a child. You know what this child's going to do? This child's going to give you so many kids. It's going to be like the sand of the sea, like the stars of the sky. And Abraham said, I believe that. Man, that's an amazing thing. You know who was happy when Abraham said that? I'll bet Abraham was. No, not near as happy as God was. I mean, can you imagine how God must have felt for one of those dirtballs to actually take him at his word? Go, whoa, did you hear that? He really thinks I'm going to do that. I mean, I am, but he actually believes it. Come on, look at some of your prayers. Remember the word provide? Didn't he say provide for you? But how come some of your prayers have been, God provide for me? Didn't he already say he was going to? Then why are you telling him to? Because you think he wasn't going to do it. If he said he's going to do it, trust me, the hamburger will be there. Maybe not the quiche. Not if God provides. I was in a missionary's house one morning. I walked out to the kitchen. The missionary's wife said, and Brother Gip, what would you like with your quiche? And I said, I'd like 2 eggs and bacon with my quiche. And that's what I got. I mean, if them poor little eggs gotta die for something, I want to recognize them. You know what Isaac represented? Isaac represented the hope for the future. How many kids did Isaac have right now? None. Isaac had none. Wasn't even married. But he was the hope for the future. My dad had 2 sons. Both of us, last name, Gip. Well, really, you know, I mean, you got families now where you got 5 boys and they all got a different last name. And we were both Gips, and my dad wanted somebody to carry on the family name, Gip. October 23rd, 1975, there was a motorcycle accident. My brother, 2 years older than me, was killed. Now there's a, you know, my dad called me that night. He was weeping. He said, you're the only son I got. You know what he was saying? I want that name to continue. And that day, I became my father's hope for the future. My wife and I had 3 boys. I always say this. I had 3 boys. She had 4. You can figure that out later. And so you say, well, there's 3 Gips. We've got 2 of them married. Nathan has 2 girls. And we like girls, but I don't think their husbands are going to change their last name to Gip when they get married. And right now, Nathan and Rose are expecting another child in October. Isn't it amazing how we've become accustomed when you hear somebody saying they're having a baby and somebody says, what are they having? You remember when you found out the day it happened? I mean, listen, things have changed, has it not? A guy said something to me a year ago at a conference. He put some words into a sentence that couldn't have been a sentence 10 years ago. He said, can I take your picture? I said, sure. He said, I forgot my camera. I have to use my phone. Do you know that if somebody said that in 1967, they would end up in an insane asylum? Hey, Jerry there thinks he's going to take pictures with a phone. I mean, it better be close. He's only got a 5-foot cord on it. How are you taking the pic? Here, smile. Should I look into the earpiece or the mouthpiece? You see what I'm saying? And now somebody says, we're going to have a baby, and you go, oh, what is it? Hey, guess what they're having? They're having a little boy. And so this October, little Samuel will be born. Now here, let me explain something. Man, I'm telling you, our granddaughters are dolls. They are absolute dolls. I'm sorry for yours. But you know what they're not? You know what they can't be? They can't be our hope for the future. When that boy is born with the last name Gip, that's going to carry that name. That's what Isaac was. Isaac was the child of promise. Isaac was the hope of the future. But I got news for you. Forget either one of those. The book says he loved him. You know, isn't it sad? I am so sad that that we claim that the world is bad. Isn't that right? And believe everything it tells us. There are people in here, you still think dad is the ogre. You still think, you know, dad is supposed to have a good father-son relationship, you know, and the kid grows up bad. Well, my dad didn't love me. Your dad had good taste. My dad didn't love me. He really didn't. He didn't want me. They almost adopted me out when I was a child. They didn't want me. You know why? Because I was born 2 years after their last child. There's some of you going, what does that mean? Those are the teenagers. In 1950, I am what was known as a surprise. Today, I would be known as an abortion. Now, really, think of those two words. Isn't surprise nicer? I mean, has anybody ever walked into a darkened house, all of a sudden the lights came on, people jumped out with balloons in the air and went, abortion! You got to admit that surprise is a better word. And, but here I am. And my dad loved me. He didn't love me. He really didn't. But that's okay. He was a good man. I loved him, brother. I didn't just love him the day he died. I love him today. I'd fight you today if you said something bad about my dad, because he is a good man. And he didn't love me because he had good taste. Really, that was it. But Abraham loved Isaac. Can you imagine that? He really loved this kid. He liked being around him. He'd look at that kid and he'd go, man, you know what I did because my dad didn't love me? You know, look, you're going to do what you want. If your dad didn't love you, you're going to go rob a liquor store. And when they arrest you, you're going to say it's because your dad didn't love you. Or you're going to tell your own kids every day that you love them. And somebody says, why do you make such a point of it? And you're going to say, because my dad didn't love me. I tell my boys all the time I love them. I tell my boys all the time, I am so glad you're my son. My father never said that to me a day in his life. He never said he was proud that I was his son. He never said that he was glad. Because he wasn't. I tell my boys all the time, to this day, I'll be talking to them. Man, I mean, I love these guys. I really do. I just love to be around them. And the last thing you want to do is be in a room with four of us. It's horrible. You think I'm bad? Four times over. When we met John's fiance, I was there, and John, of course, was there, and Luke was there. Nathan wasn't there. And we're just at it. We're just always on. You have to pray for my wife. And all of a sudden, John's fiance looked over at him and she went, John, you're right. Your dad is worse than you. Last Thanksgiving, for the first time in about 10 years, we got together as a family. Nathan said, I've been apologizing to my wife. He said, I've been trying to brace her. She doesn't know what she's getting into. You say, what is it? The four kid boys. But man, we really love each other. My boys love me. I love my sons. Abraham loved this boy. I think it'd be hard to kill a boy you didn't love. How hard would it be to kill one that you did? Here's what I want to ask you tonight. For you. Come on, guys. Wouldn't it at least be natural for Abraham, if not to said no, at least resist a little? Barter. God could have had him just a little while longer. Isn't that what Hannah did? She said, you give me a child, I'll give it to you. When the child's born, she said, well, could you wait until I wean him? Could we just wait a little while? And she had him a little longer, isn't that right? But she came through, she kept her word, she did what she said she would do. Don't you think, you know, that Abraham could say, can't we wait till the first grandson is born? What I'm asking you tonight is, what is Isaac in your life? What is it, when I'm talking to people who hit the altar so quickly to give God something, what is it that when you come down here to give him something, there's something you want to keep in your back pocket and don't want him to have? I'm not talking about sin. I'm really not. I'm talking about something that you love more than him. I'm talking about something that you just want to wrap the hand of your heart around and hold it to you and say, I want to keep this for me. I'll give you 99%. Come on, guys. Isn't 99% pretty good? But you know what 99% isn't? It isn't 100% surrender. You know what 100% surrender is? Okay, God. I'll go to Moriah. I'll take that boy I love. You think Abraham hadn't already fantasized about what it was going to be like to have his grandsons bouncing on his knee? And you think it was going to be something? Hey, man, this guy lived pretty long. He was going to see those children. This guy who was so old, and he was going to see those grandchildren and begin to marry and start having kids. He was going to say, I'm beginning to see this thing take place. Wouldn't it have been natural to just say, can I keep the kid? Won't you take a lamb? I'll give you a dozen lambs. I'll give you 100 lambs. Let me have the boy. And he never did it. I mean, God told him to do that in verse 2. And in verse 3, he was up first thing in the morning. And he said, come on, son. And for 3 days they walked out there, him knowing he's going to put a knife in the heart of the kid that he loved. What I'm asking you today, what is it that you would hold back from God? What is it that you would say, I'm going to keep this for myself? You know, brother... Brother Jones was talking about some of the dumb things that we Bible believers say. And we have some dumb ones. I think that I wouldn't doubt God has a whole granite wall just with quotes that stupid Christians have had. But I've got some up there. Don't worry. I've got some up there. But, you know, we had our boys. And when we had our boys, we gave them back to the Lord. I just think that makes sense. Now, most people, when they give their children to the Lord, they're really not giving them to the Lord. They're trying to take out an insurance policy. I had a guy in my church. Well, I didn't have him. He was supposed to have been saved, and they were members of the church. They were members when I took it. His wife would come, and they had a baby, and she said, my husband and I would like to dedicate our child to the Lord. Well, I'm all for it. I'm all for it. And I said, yeah, sure, that's fine. And so Sunday night, after the church service, we'll dedicate your child to the Lord. And so this guy shows up, and he had red hair. And just before the service, now he's not only there, but he's got his kin folks back all the way to the other side of the Atlantic. They're going to see his child, his daughter, dedicated to the Lord. And I told him, I said, before service, I said, I always kind of talk to the parents a little bit before this, okay? Oh, sure. Oh, man, I'm telling you, it was wonderful. I was leading the lamb to slaughter, brother. I sat him down in my office. I said, now, you want to dedicate your daughter to the Lord, right? Oh, yes, we do. I said, that means that after tonight, your daughter will no longer belong to you. She will belong to the Lord. And of course, Mom said yes. And Dad is already thinking a little bit, but he went, yeah. I said, that means that when she grows up, if God wants her to marry a missionary and go halfway around the world and leave you, that you have no problem with it, right? And suddenly, compared to his face, his hair looked white. I mean, you talk about color. And he was, if he could have, he'd have killed me, but he couldn't kill me because his whole family is out there. And they're all waiting. See, he didn't want to give that girl to the Lord. He wanted to make sure she never had a baby out of wedlock. He wanted to make sure she never broke or hurt his wife's heart. He wanted to make sure she was never rebellious and never got on drugs, never did anything that embarrassed the family. Most of it, when you say, I'm going to give my kid to the Lord, what you really mean is, I want this divine insurance policy. If this kid will never embarrass me, break my heart, or do anything that I don't like, they'll just always be good. That's not giving your kid to the Lord. So we gave our kids to the Lord. And I was talking, you talk about a dumb thing a fundamentalist can say. I was talking to a young man one time, and here's what he said. He said, Brother Gip, he said, when our children were born, I didn't give them to God. I said, you didn't? He said, no. I said, why not? He says, I was afraid God would kill them. Right there, man, I gave my mother-in-law to God. It didn't work. It didn't work. He said, I didn't give my children to the Lord because I was afraid God would kill them. I said, that means that if he wants to, he can't. I mean, think about this. I said, God is up in heaven right now going, oh, man. I want to kill his kids and he won't let me. Now, you got to admit, that ranks up there with one of the stupider things somebody can say. But I'm talking to somebody, your kids mean more to you than God. I'm talking to some of you, your career means more to you than God. Your dreams mean more to you than God. Your plans mean more to you than God. And whenever you turn to God, you really don't. You don't want God to direct your life. You want Him to approve the one that you've drawn up for yourself. You don't want to give God a clean sheet of paper and say, direct me any place. You know what you want to do? You want to write out the plan, have Him rubber stamp, approved. How many times you people come? I'm not talking just about this church. There's several churches represented here. How many times you come to your pastors and you say, now here's what I'm thinking about doing. No, that's not it all. This is what you're going to do, and you want to find some way for this preacher to say it's okay. And as soon as he says no, you're going to leave church and do it anyway. And badmouth the preacher when you go. And then when it blows up, you'll still never come back and get right. Because you're too proud to admit that you were wrong, and that you were obstinate, and that you were stubborn, and that you run your life, and that God is not there. And what I'm asking you tonight is, what do you have? What do you have? What is in your room? Might not be big. What do you have hidden away that you put under lock and key to keep it from God? What are you trying to hide from God? What is it? You say, God, I'll give you this, I'll give you this, I'll do this for you, I'll go here, I'll do that. But what is it you can't trust God with? What is it that you love more than God? What is it that you are hiding from Him? I love my wife. Man, I really love my wife. A little over 2 weeks from now, we will celebrate 35 years of being married. You know how the joke goes. My wife and I are celebrating 10 wonderful years, blissful years of marriage. Somebody said, but you've been married 25 years. Yes, I know. We're not celebrating 10 blissful years out of 35. It's been 35 good ones for me. Don't ask her. You know why she's married to me? Because there's no purgatory. That's why she's married to me, the poor lady. She's a good lady. But I really love my wife. We got married, and 4 years after we got married, she was expecting our first child. And I can remember at that time, I was in evangelism. And we were living in a house. It was one of those standard three bedrooms and a bath upstairs. You know, downstairs, kitchen, living room, dining room. My wife was up in bed. I'm down in the living room. I'm talking to God. And for some reason, I'm honest, guys, look. I don't know what you'll ever hear bad about me. And you can believe it all. But if anybody ever tells you, I don't love the Lord, you come and get me, I'm going to slug them. Because I don't care what you say about me, I love the Lord. I have loved Him from the day I got saved. I have been so dazzled by somebody that would love me knowing what I am, that I love the Lord. And I really want to, as best I can, please Him and live for Him. And I'm down on my knees, and I am telling God, I want him to be happy. I want to give him whatever he wants. Don't ask me why this happened, but as I'm on my knees, God impressed me that my wife, who I had had for 4 years, was going to die giving birth to our child. Now, my wife has been a tremendous help to me. I mean, she is just the best. You know how hard it is, or how quick you want to go, no. Come on, can't you give all the arguments? Oh, no, you know, it's better for me to be, you know, to be married and da da da, and go to the whole thing. And God impressed me that my wife was going to die giving birth to our son. You see, she's known as Kathy, but that night she was Isaac. And I want you to know that kneeling at that couch, could I say something to you dads, to you husbands, to you fathers? Shame on you if all your couch is where your family sits and watches TV. We haven't had a house in 21 years, and we've been on the road for that long and raised three boys on the road in trailers, and every one of those trailers had a couch, and that's always been our family altar. And that night, I'm telling you people, I literally buried my face in the couch, and I howled like a baby, and I buried my face in the couch so my wife upstairs wouldn't come down and say, "What are you crying about?" And I said, "God, if that's what you want, okay." You know what's wrong with some of you? You are hanging on to Isaac because you're so sure if you say, "God, you can have it, God will take it." That prayer, that boy, just celebrated his 31st birthday. And we're going to celebrate 35 years. You see, God didn't take Isaac, did he? But he still wants you to give him. And your problem tonight is that you can't. Come on, isn't the real word trust? You can't trust the God of this book, the God you claim to live for, the God that you trust with your soul, the God you say you love and desire to glorify and desire to serve. You can't trust that God with your own personal Isaac. Because you're afraid if you say, "God, you can have it," he'll go, "Okay." But he didn't take Isaac. Now he might. Hey, come on. Don't sit there, "Oh, good, then it's safe to do it." Oh, no, he may take yours. But you know what he wants? He wants you to put your Isaac on that altar. Was 1973, 34 years ago. I was working construction. I broke my neck. And it put me in a... It was broken for 2 months before they found out, because my doctor was definitely practicing medicine. He had perfected absolutely nothing. And so what they did when they did the surgeries, they drilled two holes right here in my head. They really did. Anyway, and in fact, one of them, and you know what they used? I'm awake. They used a brace and bit. I'm talking, you know, ladies, hand run egg beater. I mean, they brought out this. I saw it before they covered my eyes. I saw it already, fool. Of course, that's better than a Sawzall. I mean, could you imagine a half inch drill? And you know what it sounded like? And some of you are going to take this just too literal, but it sounded like he was drilling through about a half inch pine board. I hear it going. That wasn't so bad. It's when he put his foot up and pulled it out. That was a little bothersome. And you know what he did? Actually, he went through too far on one side and went all the way in. And I went. I was up over a light picture like this. And they put this tongue traction here, and they hung me, literally, they put the rope through the cross member of the bed, and it was a great big circle electric bed. And what they would do is they would let me lay on my back for 4 hours, and then they'd flip me over for 4 hours, and I'd stare at the floor, and then I'd stare at the ceiling. And for a month, I was part of that bed. I couldn't get out of that bed. And then they did something. I told you the other night, they did something that a bunch of Christians have wanted to do for years. They cut my throat. And here's what the doctor said. And let me help you with this, because modern medicine is really a blessing. I don't care what you say. It's a very great blessing. And all you people who don't trust doctors, when your appendix goes bad, you're not going to rub an herb on your stomach. And you can hold a magnet there all day long. That's where they'll find it when they find your body. I've noticed all those people who say all those bad things about doctors all go to a doctor when they need one. Because their doctor is good. Right. And my doctor, you know, and here's what's happened. See, because modern medicine is really so, is pretty good, you hear about people having quadruple bypasses like we used to hear people having their tonsils out. We go, okay. Well, it's no big deal. No. Because it's been become common, that doesn't mean that it's not serious surgery. When they do, I had a preacher friend, I'm going to be with him in a couple of weeks, and he had brain surgery. And in the process of having the brain surgery, he lost his sight. He went blind. He's got the sight back in one eye. but brain surgery has become pretty commonplace. And so you hear somebody's going to have brain surgery or open heart surgery or cervical fusion or back surgery. And you go, oh, it's no big deal. Hey, guys, when they're using power tools, a 32nd of an inch from your spinal cord, it's serious surgery. My doctor said this new guy, he said, it does happen that people have the surgery and come out paralyzed. He said, you just got to be prepared for that. Now, I know that you're saved and you're prepared. You are spiritually ready to die, correct? But I got news for you. If you went to the doctor tomorrow and the doctor said, listen, a good pastor friend of mine a few months ago, it was in March, he went to the doctor. The doctor said, you got 60 days. 60 days later, he was dead, cancer. And if you went to the doctor and the doctor said, yeah, you got about 2 months tomorrow, you wouldn't say, that's okay, doc, because I'm ready. You see, now what you've been prepared for spiritually for all these years is suddenly right here. And now you have to emotionally get used to it. Hey, guys, I got news for you. Everybody says, go get your surgery, go get your surgery. They want to cut my throat again and do another surgery. That time, two other times when after that I thought they were going to do the surgery, you know what I had to surrender to? I had to surrender to go to sleep like this and wake up paralyzed from the neck down. That is not an easy surrender. I'm going to face that surrender at least one more time in my life, and I got news for you. It's going to take me a while to conjure up the surrender. It is a tough, traumatic, emotional thing. So I surrendered to be paralyzed from the neck down. When I woke up from the surgery, do you know how glad I was to find out I was not paralyzed from the neck down? Now, I've got some friends think that I came through that paralyzed from the neck up. But here was the problem. Here I was, man. I mean, I had my body back. My neck was fused. The break was fixed. To this day, every time they x-ray it, they say, man, you got a good fusion. It was 1973. I've had doctors go, whoever did this did a good job. He was an excellent surgeon. That and the magnet have done wonders. But I had a problem. Couldn't speak. See, when they cut your throat right here, there's a nerve that controls your vocal cords. And he didn't tell me that, but you hit that nerve and your vocal cords contract. They pull apart. Your vocal cords work on a bellows system, air running through them. I could talk like this. That was all I could do. Now, I was called to preach then. I was in evangelism then. I will tell you what I can remember. In fact, tell you what happened. I remember being face down in that circle electric bed, 20 pounds still running off my head through the crossbar and down the side. I used to do pull-ups. People would come and visit me and I'd go, watch the weight. And they'd watch, I'd go. And they'd go, I go. You know? But anyway, I've always exercised. Anyway, you know, I can still remember laying face down in room 237 of Doctor's Hospital. The floor at that time was black and dark green checkerboard asbestos tile. They didn't know how dangerous it was then. And on that tile, I am looking at a puddle of my tears. They are dripping off my face. I'm laying face down. They're dripping right off my face. I'm in this room alone. And here's what I said to God. I said, God, you took my voice. I said, I didn't want to be paralyzed. Had I come through this surgery paralyzed, I would be in a wheelchair for the rest of my life, but I could preach from a wheelchair. I might operate it with my tongue. They have them that way. They have them that you operate by blowing on them. I see people in restaurants. I see them moving those things with their mouth, and I think, that was supposed to be me. But if I was that, if I was paralyzed from neck down, I could preach from a wheelchair. Isn't that right? I said, God, you gave me back my body and took the one thing I have to have to preach, my voice. I said, I don't understand this. Then I did some reasoning. Here's my reasoning, and I hope it sits well with you because it's right. When you love somebody, don't you want them to be happy? That's why I wonder about some of you guys. I don't know how hard you work at trying to make your wife happy. Lady, I don't know, some of you act like your husband's competition. I really like to make my wife happy. I love my wife. I love to make her smile. I love to make her happy. I told you, I love the Lord. When you love somebody, you want them to be happy. And I said this, I said, God, I said, I love you. I said, I love you, and you took my voice. You did what you wanted to do. And if you did what you wanted to do, that must make you happy. So God, if me not talking makes you happy, I surrender never to speak again. Now at this point I'm supposed to say, and my voice came back miraculously. No. But my joy did. Tears stopped right then. I had my peace back. I had my joy back. You know why? Because I had just put a knife in Isaac. I didn't get my voice back for 4 more months. I was in a brace. It held my head like this from here to here. And I had gone to a doctor after 4 months. The vocal cords are contracted. And I went to this plastic surgeon, this nose, ear, eyes, face, throat, lung, whatever. You know, and he said, here's what we're going to do. He said, we're going to go in there and we're going to inflate your vocal cords with Teflon. That way I could talk and the eggs would not stick. But here's what this guy said. This was Saturday. I saw him. This next Saturday, they're going to do the surgery. You know what this doctor said? This doctor. There are some good ones out there. He told me what we're going to do. He said, this Saturday, I put you in the hospital. And we're going to do this surgery, but he said, I want a second opinion. And he said, I have made an appointment with another doctor on Monday. And you're going to go to his office Monday, and if he concurs with my prognosis, then we're going to do this surgery. I'll be honest, I was more frightened about them messing with my vocal cords than anything else. So I see him Saturday. Monday, I'm going to go to this doctor. Sunday night, coming home from church. Of course, Kathy is driving because I can't even turn my head. And as I'm driving down the road... the only thing I can tell you is it felt like there was a volume knob right here, and God reached down and turned it up. Because I'm talking, I felt something happen. I went, Kathy, I think that I can talk. In a sentence, my voice came back. She said, no, you can't. I said, yes, I can. Listen. And she has been doing that for 34 years. And she said, if I could ever get my hand on that volume knob. But anyway, I went to that doctor the next day, and he was mad at me for wasting his time. Now, the honest is not a joke. They didn't come back all the way. I use a little more air pressure than normal. I don't know what it would be, but let's say it's 5 pounds air pressure. I need 7 or 8. That's why sometimes at the end of a sentence, I'll get breathy. I run out of air because I'm putting air. But that's okay, guys. That's okay. I'm glad I can talk. But it was Isaac. Why can't you trust God with Isaac? I'm not doubting your love. Okay? Honest, I'm not doubting your love. I'm just asking you, why can't you trust God? If you can trust God with everything, why can't you trust God with Isaac? This happened out our west. around the turn of the century in a little Indian mission, a missionary to the Indians was preaching. He's preaching this Indian mission, and right here, like so many churches, was a communion table, an altar. And this missionary was preaching to these Indians, and they are stoic. They really are. I preached to 5 Navajo churches. Last year. That's what happened. Anyway, the pastor got up and said, my wife and I are the only non-Indians in the place. The pastor said, and now Brother Gipp is going to find out how Custer felt. But anyway, but I had nothing to offer, so they left me alone. But this fellow was preaching to his Indians. You know what he was preaching? He was preaching 100% surrender to the Lord. And right down about here, second, third row, was an older Indian, and he's listening. You know, they're not emotional, you know, they're very stoic. And he's tuned in on what this guy said. And you know, when you're preaching, it's one thing to get an amen. It's even another to have somebody say, boy, I enjoyed that. But when you go out and do it, that really blesses a preacher. And while this guy's talking, this Indian got up, walked out to his horse. They were still riding horses, had saddles by that time. Indians used to be bareback, but by the turn of the century, they knew a good thing when they saw it. But he went out and he took his saddlebags and his bedroll and all of the stuff off of his horse. He brought it up and put it right on top of that altar and stood there and looked at that missionary. And that missionary never even acknowledged he had done anything. Never looked down, never made eye contact, never said anything, just kept on preaching about 100% surrender. The Indian was kind of stunned. Thought he had just done what he was supposed to do. And he said he stood there for a while and he looked at that missionary. He wasn't mad, he just couldn't figure out. I thought I was doing what he wanted, and it was like the light came on. He walked back out there. He took the saddle off his horse. You know, guys, a saddle, you think a saddle is just something you sit on? You mess with a cowboy's saddle. He can have 20 saddles over there, but the one that he uses all the time, you mess with that one, see what happens. When you go riding and a cowboy says, I'm going to let you use my saddle, that is not a light thing. This Indian went out, and those, some of those are $400, $500, $600. He went out there, took the saddle off his horse, brought it in, and laid it right on top of all the other stuff on top of that altar. And looked up at that missionary. That missionary never even broke stride. Never looked down. Never acknowledged anything. Never said he'd done the right thing. Just kept on preaching about the need for 100% surrender. The Indian stood there, absolutely stymied. The light came on. He went back out. He untied his horse. You know what that means? I mean, those were still the days when they hung you for stealing somebody's horse. That's how important that horse was. Untied that horse, led that horse right down the main aisle of that mission, meaning no disrespect, absolutely as innocent as a child, just wanted to give 100% surrender, and tied the reins of that horse to that altar. And that missionary never batted an eye, never broke stride, never acknowledged the horse, the saddle, the bedroll, the saddlebags. Here's this Indian trying to do something. He's just totally ignored him and just preaching about the need for 100% surrender. They said that Indian stood there for about 5 minutes. You could see all of the gears in his head were turning. He was trying to figure out exactly what happened when the light went on. They said they saw a big tear well up in that Indian's eye and run streaking down across his face. So about the time that tear got to the bottom of his face, he took those things on that altar and pushed until they fell off onto the floor and climbed up on that altar and laid himself out. And when he laid himself on that altar, that missionary stepped out behind the pulpit and said, now people, that is what God wants. What is Isaac? What is Isaac for you tonight? I'm not talking to wicked people. I know scripturally you're wicked. Please understand that. I know that there's none good. I understand the Bible, okay? But I'm telling you, I am not talking to diabolically evil, wicked, conniving people. I am talking to people whose, I believe, heart's desire is to please God, to do something for God, and yet all the time, with 99% in the right direction, you've got a locked door. You've got a shadow. You have got something. I'm not talking about sin. You just got something. And you've just kind of reasoned, can't I have this? I mean, is it too much to ask for a son? Is it too much to ask for a wife? Is it too much to ask for a voice? Let me ask you. Is it too much to ask for Isaac? I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. I don't know, people. I told you, you need to visit the passage. Brother Jones talked about running, jumping, and shouting. Can you imagine what happened on that mountaintop when that angel reached out and blocked Abraham's arm as it was in stride coming down to kill that boy? He said, don't touch him. Look over there. And Abraham turned around and saw that ram and those hedges, that bush. Boy, I'll tell you what, I'll bet you that was the original camp meeting. Man, did he shout. But he had given Isaac, had he not? People, you don't need to lose Isaac, but you do need to give Isaac. What is Isaac? You're the only one that knows, aren't you? Might be big, might be little, but you are the only one that knows. And as long as you hold on to Isaac, you know what you're really saying? God, I love me more than I love you. That's really what you're saying. No, it was not that Abraham would have loved Isaac more than God. It would be that Abraham loved Abraham more than God. What is Isaac? Father. You are our Father. You should not be our Father. You don't need us. We don't deserve a God and a Father like you. You are not bettered by having us, but we are sure bettered by having you. And you are not unreasonable for asking for Isaac. And I don't know what Isaac is in the life and the heart of each one of these people, from young to old. And God, I say in defense of these people, they're pretty good folks. But I know they still need to give Isaac. And what I pray, God, is that what you get tonight. I pray you get Isaac. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.